Let's pray. God our Father, send your Holy Spirit upon us to help us to understand your word, to see how it applies to us, and to hear what you have to say to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I stood here, 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to an abused woman. Today I want to introduce you to a prostitute, a woman who was engaged in the sex trade. Her name is Rahab. As you may remember, 2 weeks ago I said that knowing and using someone's name means they are recognized as a valued person. Except for one occasion in Scripture, every time Rahab is referred to by name, she's also referred to by her profession, that of a prostitute. This is not only true of our reading today, but also 4 times in chapter 6 of Joshua, and twice in the New Testament, where both the writer of Hebrews and James refer to Rahab as the prostitute. Most likely, she used her house in Jericho as a brothel where she was the madam. There's only one occasion in the New Testament when Rahab is not referred to by her profession as a prostitute. And we will come to that later because it is of significance. Prostitution and the sex trade is another subject we don't hear many sermons about or talk about in church too much. Prostitution is referred to as the world's oldest profession. It occurred in the Bible and it occurs today. It's reckoned that there are 42 million prostitutes in the world working in a variety of forms of the profession. Countries in Asia are ranked as top for sex tourism. Estimates place the annual revenue generated by prostitution worldwide is over $100 billion. A fairly significant amount. The majority of prostitutes are female with male clients, but there is a rising trend in the 21st century of prostituting young boys, especially in Central Asia. The law regarding prostitution varies widely throughout the world, reflecting different opinions on that profession. Many women are tricked, coerced, or kidnapped to enter the profession, often experiencing captivity and violence in the process. This is the profession that Rahab was engaged in. It's said that men have ambivalent feelings about women who make themselves available for sexual favours. They both utilise them and disapprove of them. And this reminded me of the incident in John's Gospel when the men brought a woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus for him to condemn, yet failed to bring the other guilty party, a man. The men disapproved of the woman's behaviour, yet had obviously utilised such behaviour themselves, as when Jesus challenged them about their behaviour, they slunk away one by one until none of them were left. And then Jesus did not condemn the woman, but sent her on her way to sin no more. Rahab was a prostitute, and I dare say some of her clients had committed adultery with her or the other girls that she managed. Now, I'm well aware that economic factors can play a big part in driving women into the sex trade. However, this does not exclude such women from God's amazing grace to turn their lives around, or from them becoming part of God's wider and deeper plans and purposes for their lives and the lives of others. Prostitution was Rahab's profession, yet God, in his amazing grace, turned her life around completely and saved not only her, but her entire family also. Isn't that wonderful? It occurred to me in my preparation that perhaps the reason why Rahab is referred to every time in Scripture, bar one, as a prostitute, is because God wants to get it across to us that he can use anyone to fulfill his plans and purposes, no matter what their background is, who they are, where they've come from, or what they're engaged in. That's exactly what God does here in the account of Rahab. God uses her to fulfill his plans and purposes, and in the process brings salvation not only to her, but to her family as well. And I find that simply amazing. The more I've studied Rahab in the last few weeks, the more I have come to believe that she was an astounding and remarkable woman whom God used for his glory, despite the fact that she was a prostitute. What was she like then as a person? And what can we learn from her to enable us to live our lives more fruitfully and faithfully for the Lord? From the verses we've read today, we can learn a great deal about Rahab and what she was like. Rahab was a Canaanite woman, and Canaan was an idolatrous nation that God was going to drive out as the Israelites advanced into the land God was giving them. Thus, Rahab was not an Israelite. She wasn't Jewish. She was an idol worshipper, at least to begin with. And as I have said, she's described by her profession, that of a prostitute. She was engaged in a dubious occupation, which would have put her on the margins of society in respect of her family and society at large, even in an idolatrous nation. Sexual activity outside of marriage is not in accordance with God's law. He does not view this as in the best interests of people he has created in his image. Rahab would therefore have been regarded as a sinner. And yet, she became one of God's people, not because she was a prostitute, but because she was a believing prostitute. Rahab came to believe in the God of the Israelites. She had faith in that God. Rahab's faith inspired courageous action on her part, which in turn enabled her and her family to be saved. Rahab believed, she acted, and was saved. Now, how did that happen? First, Rahab was prepared to risk everything to protect the men who came to her house that night, for whatever reason they came to her house. For Rahab did not let her profession bar her from faith in God, the God of the Israelites. She was a woman of faith. It was her faith from which every other aspect of her character stems, which makes her such an astounding and remarkable woman. Rahab, you see, had learned about the facts of the Exodus from those she'd entertained over the years. We read about that in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. She'd gained an understanding of God calling her out from an idolatrous people, and her faithful action indicated that she wanted to separate herself from her own people and their idolatry and be identified instead with the people of God. From her believing faith came her actions. It led, secondly, to her taking initiative, and it enabled her to keep her wits about her in frightening situations. For it was treason against the king and the city of Jericho to help the men who came to her, as they were correctly judged as spies. By protecting and helping them, Rahab was renouncing her allegiance to the Canaanites and their idols, and accepting the God of the Israelites and Joshua's leadership instead. In taking the initiative to protect and hide the two men, and in giving false advice to the messengers sent by the king, Rahab demonstrated her changed loyalty to Israel. However, this initiative was at huge risk to her life. If she'd have been caught, it would have meant certain death for her, as much as for the two men. Rahab acted out of a faith which was courageous, to say the least, by showing such initiative. She showed initiative also in devising a plan by which the men could escape the city. For, as we read in both verse 5 and in verse 7, the gate was shut. There was no way these two men could leave Jericho the way they'd come in. Rahab thought of another means by which the men could leave the city safely. So far, Rahab had protected and hid the two men in the secret roof of her house, covering them with flax. And in doing so, she had opened every part of her house to the men and held nothing back from them, whilst at the same time sending the king's messengers away in the most obvious of directions to try and catch them. Next, we have the longest uninterrupted speech by a woman in biblical narrative. And remember, she was a prostitute. Verses 9 to 13 reveal the knowledge Rahab had about the God of the Israelites. She knew God had given the land into the hands of the Israelites. What does she say? I know that the Lord has given this land to you. She had heard the history of how God had dried up the Red Sea for bringing them out of Egypt. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. She'd heard what God had done to Zion and Og, and what you did to Zion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. This knowledge had caused a great fear to fall on the people of Jericho, a fear sent by God to the extent that their hearts sank and their courage failed. The people of Jericho were seized completely by anxiety. But Rahab was not going to let this fear consume her faith. Oh no, rather, all this knowledge that she'd acquired about God appeared to increase her faith in the God of the Israelites. For in verse 11 she declares, "When we heard about it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." All those around Rahab may have been consumed with anxiety and been fearful and discouraged at what they knew about the history of the Israelites, but not Rahab. It appears to have inspired her to believe in the God of the Israelites and prompted her to act with initiative and courage. Rahab's faith and the knowledge she had about God she had acquired also led her to concern for her family. She requests that her family and all that belonged to her be delivered from death. Rahab has been kind to the two men. Verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you." She's bold in her request to the two men for reciprocal kindness. Rahab's concern for her family demonstrates some of her remarkable skills, that of bargaining and persuasion. Rahab unashamedly bargains with these two men that they will spare her life and the life of all her family, and that they will all be saved from death. "Give me a sure sign," she says in verse 13, "that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." She was a concerned, unselfish woman, able to strike a hard bargain in respect of those she cared for. And it was only after Rahab had secured an agreement from the two men that they would be saved that she took further action to assist them to escape. And most likely after this, Rahab worked very hard at persuading her family to come into her house so that they too could be saved. Because as I've already said, she would have been on the fringes of her family and society because of her profession. And we read in chapter 6, verse 23, that Rahab obviously succeeded in this. "So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Her persuasion worked." What was Rahab like as a person? She had faith, she was courageous, she had initiative, all stemming from her knowledge of God. She had concern for her family, even though she may have been on the fringes of it due to her profession. She could strike a hard bargain and be persuasive. How gloriously daring was her faith! And how richly rewarded she was for her willingness to sacrifice her life in the cause she knew to be of God. Her faith was a sanctifying faith, leading her to abandon her profession as a prostitute and being ranked along with such people as Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David for their faith. Her heart and life were changed by her faith. And God is able to change our lives too. Through faith in his grace and mercy made available to us all through the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is possible that some of you may identify with Rahab today. Should any of you identify sexual immorality as part of your life, either in the past or now, or there's been contact in the past with the sex trade for whatever reason, God is able to completely change your life around and rescue you from this and from any guilt or stigma attached to such a lifestyle. God is well able to do for any of you exactly what he did for Rahab. God saved her and set her and her family free. God is able to save you from the double standards and disapproval exerted by men of women engaged in making sexual favours available to them, whether this is out of necessity or for any other reason. It may be that this is an aspect of your life you need to be saved from and receive from the Lord a fresh indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost anything. You don't even have to buy one to get it free. It is for all, without exception, whoever you are. We are all precious in God's sight, and salvation is yours and it's mine for the receiving and the remaining. Jesus did not condemn the woman at the well for her many husbands, nor the woman caught in idolatry and hauled before him. But he did say to go and not to fall into sin anymore. I believe there may be one person here this morning to whom this applies. And I want to say to you the words that were said to Isaiah, if this is you. The seraphim took some coals from the fire to touch Isaiah's lips. And what was said was, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So if that's you this morning, take that to heart and believe it. To conclude, we're going to turn to the one occasion in the scriptures where Rahab is not defined by her profession. So if you would turn to me to Matthew's Gospel, the very beginning of the New Testament, it's on page 965 of the Bibles. 965. Matthew begins his Gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. These things were very, very important to the Jews at that time. And if you've researched your family tree in any way, I suspect that you may have discovered a few surprises. I've not done this, but I know people who have. And the same is true of Jesus' genealogy here in Matthew 1, because amazingly, we find Rahab mentioned in verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. There she is. She's now a married woman and a mother. She was married to Salmon, and it's reputed that one of the two men that Rahab protected and assisted to escape from Jericho when they went to spy out the land was Salmon. So that once Jericho was taken by the Israelites and Rahab and her family were saved, she and Salmon were married. She would have given up her profession of prostitution and become what would be termed a respectable married woman. You can also be a respectable single woman as well. The son born to Rahab and Salmon was called Boaz. Boaz in turn married Ruth. She's mentioned here too, a Moabite woman, not a Jew or an Israelite. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, as we all know, was the father. He had lots of sons, and the youngest one was what we know as King David. And if you read on, the genealogy goes on until verse 16, where we read that Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Stop. Consider that for a moment. Rahab, a prostitute engaged in the sex trade, was an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. She is in his family tree, but not as a prostitute, as a married woman and a mother. She became part of God's people. Rahab's faithfulness led to this fruitfulness that she could never ever have imagined. And what we learn from this is God demonstrating throughout scripture his plan and his intention that it was not just the Israelites who would be saved, but the Gentiles as well. Salvation in God's plan was for absolutely everyone without exception. The fact that God uses sometimes people that we might consider unlikely or totally unsuitable goes to show that God is indeed no discriminator of people. He has no favourites, shows no partiality or prejudice. All can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. All can have their lives changed by his unmerited grace and mercy. For Jesus is our only hope, on whom we can rest secure and confident that he does not condemn us, but gives us the help of his Holy Spirit to be transformed to his glory. So I give you Rahab today, an astounding and remarkable woman who, despite her profession, God took, saved, changed, and used in his purposes. And if, as I say, you're that person to which this may apply today, there's prayer ministry available at the end of the service, not just for you, but for anyone to whom the Lord is speaking today. Amen.